In the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Please be seated. Ordinary people doing ordinary things with extraordinary spirit. That's us. Clergy served you well, many of them in gentleness, which is our theme for today. But in our first decade, it was gentle people like yourself who planted the res and shaped our neighborhood. The Newtons were a power to be reckoned with. Yorkshireman Ed Newton owned the grocery store at 2035 Danforth. And that was not only a grocery store, it was a place to meet. Now, when I said the Newtons at the 8:30 service, somebody who knew William Newton said, "Oh, humble." Pervaded the whole family. In his prime, William's father, Edward, had great authority along the Danforth. Now, there's some debate about the date, but there's no question that a power store moved in next door. Toronto Star says 1953. Several people here said, no, it was earlier. If there's no debate around history, what's the fun? The big power grocery store called itself Power because there was power to your dollar. So based on volume, they were able to lower the price. Newton's Grocery could not compete, and it did not endure. Eventually, the power store itself moved on. And then with some delicious irony, 4 years ago, Better Bulk, one of the best bulk food stores I've ever been in, opened in Newton's Grocery. I imagine Edward in heaven insisting humbly, "Sir, my store is available. I would be pleased if you would use it again now." And God complied. The power to be reckoned with. But my three or four stories today, feature not that angle, but adults behaving gently with children in various ways, in various arenas. Our church was born in 1912 upstairs in Ed and Eva's living room. That's where the decision was made to form this church. Their son, John, was our first Sunday school superintendent. Sarah, here pictured at the ground breaking for this extension of the church in 1956, she was our very first Sunday school teacher at the age of 16. With no classrooms in our little church, what they would do would be to gently lower our first children into the basement through a rope. This is the story I'm told. I can't imagine at that time that there were very many children to lower on that rope. It just would have taken too long. But 4 years later, these are some of the Sunday school teachers on picnic. And I'm convinced that Sarah is among them, but I'm just not sure which one. Imagine the number of children in their classrooms. The Newtons were a power to be reckoned with. Yet Ed and his sons were always consummate gentlemen. Sarah was genteel too, but you don't say in English, gentlewoman. The phrase ladies and gentlemen arose among 16th century English aristocrats. I didn't know this. to describe the kind of life they lived. The lord of the manor was gentle because he could hire other people to do his work for him. And the lady of the lord, you see how they feminized it, the lady didn't have to work either. But that's not what gentle means in the Bible. A 19th century description gets closer to the mark when saying this: you're a gentleman if you are always truthful and sincere, but will not agree out of weakness or complacency. If you will not pass over what you disapprove. If your conscience is clean, your tongue honest, but never blunt or rude. If your truth is courteous and your courtesy truthful. If you are never deceptive or false, but prefer to say pleasant things, then you're a lady or a gentleman. You display biblical faithfulness if you prefer kind magnanimity over obstinate insistence. A gentle nation administers its fair with regard to justice even when a superior force would make it easy to impose your will unjustly. This is what we are praying Israel will have. Gentleness, as it seeks to protect all of its own, both Palestinians and Israelis, within its borders. Will they behave gently in doing so? Will we do the same in our own spheres? Gentleness is God's strength in you under God's control. God's strength in you under God's control. It is a taming of what is wild in us. Some of you will have heard before from me here. A broken horse that has been made meek loses neither its strength nor its spirit under the rider's direction. Our wild nature, like that of the horse, must be tamed, yet we remain strong and spirited as God uses us in his mission to the world. Otherwise, we're not useful to him. Now, the Bible speaks of gentleness everywhere, but uses the word of only two people. First, Moses. Numbers 12:3. Moses was very meek. In Greek, it's the word, same word that's translated gentle in the New Testament. Moses was very meek, more than all the people on the face of the earth. Moses, meek. The let my people go were 10 plagues on Pharaoh's house. Meet. Moses, to hold my stick out over the water at parts we go through, I pull it back and Pharaoh's army is drowned. Moses. To come down from the mountain, smash the stone tablets because the golden idol, and have 3,000 summarily executed. Moses. Meek. Obviously that has nothing to do with being a wimp. Moses, the people he traveled with, were constantly complaining, but look, they had good reason to complain. Wandering the desert for 40 years with a dude who looks like Charlton Heston. They complain, Moses prays, God responds, Moses, we're thirsty. Water from a rock, no problem. Moses, we're hungry. Manna from heaven, no problem. The problem was it just kept coming. Baked manna, broiled manna, braised manna burgers, manna cotti, banana bread. Finally, his brother and sister had enough. Numbers 12 says, Aaron and Miriam spoke against Moses. It says because of his Cushite wife. Cush was Ethiopia. She was black. Racism. But they didn't identify it as such. They said, has God spoken only through Moses? Has he not also used Aaron and Miriam to speak to the people? You should accept our leadership. It's interesting how so often our conflicts has less to do with the words that we use than something underneath. But Moses didn't retaliate. That's how he got the reputation for being meek. He didn't retaliate because he knew that God would hear and act, and God does and sets them right. And when he does, Miriam's skin is stricken with a skin disease. Her skin turns white as snow. Catch the irony. She complains that about Moses' black wife, so her skin is turned pure white. God has a sense of humor as well as justice. But Moses prays, she's forgiven and healed. So there it is. Gentleness, restrained, controlled power. It's seeing yourself and others through God's eyes, as the song said. And this is the place where my meekness goes missing. I'm quite happy to confess before God in the words of the old Book of Common Prayer, words, I'm a miserable sinner. But if you in coffee hour called me a miserable sinner in front of other people, my attitude would be a little different. Can you see yourself and others as God sees them and live that way? In Matthew's gospel, Jesus is the other person of whom it is said he is gentle, and he calls himself that. He sent the disciples in mission, but we actually never hear how that went in Matthew's gospel. We do see John in prison, cities rejecting Jesus, and all of his critics complaining. If you feel weary, if following Jesus seems more trouble than it's worth, come find rest for your soul. Come home where you belong, where one day everything will be set right. I like these words of Richard Foster, how he frames this. Listen to this. You've been in a far country, a country of noise and of hurry and crowds, a country of climb and push and shove, a land of violence, of hatred and fear. God welcomes you home to a place of peace and serenity and affirmation. So put on the old slippers, for he welcomes you into the living room of his heart, in the kitchen of his friendship, chatter and batter mix, in the dining room of his strength, feast to your heart's delight, in the workshop, work creatively alongside God, in the study of his wisdom, learn. Grow. In the nursery of his healing, be well. In the bedroom of his rest, know and be known. God's heart is open, his arms outstretched to bring you in and answer the longing of your soul. If not now, then in the day to come. Come to him and find your rest, said Jesus. And take my yoke upon you, he said. A yoke is a horizontal bar, many of you would know this, laid over the necks of oxen to harness their power. You may not know that the practice was to team an older oxen with a younger one. Through the yoke, the younger one would learn its responsibilities from the older one as they worked together. I just want to break aside for the moment. Maybe this is a sidebar. Phyllis Tickle is a student of the newest wave of Jesus followers called the Emergence Movement. She spoke Friday at St. John's York Mills. I was able to follow her lecture live from home via a Twitter feed with my friends. First time I've ever gone to a conference via Twitter. And one of them tweeted this. The role of the home in transmitting the faith has broken down for identifiable reasons. The role of the home as a vehicle for transmitting the faith has broken down for identifiable reasons. For example, our economy has come to the point that we virtually require both parents in most homes to work at least part-time. We can't sustain within this society, particularly in Toronto. It's hard. It's possible, but it's difficult. So, she said, grandparents need to teach this skill to others and to be that skill for others, living the faith so that it can be passed on in ordinary family life. All parents know that you take advantage of not the time in the classroom, that's important, but you take advantage of the learning moments when suddenly the child is ripe. You have to be there for that because you cannot plan it. Grandparents can fill in the gap. Or others. Louisa, second story. Louisa was married to a butcher, James Dixon. That's him here closest to me. And their son, James B. Dixon, at the other end, was our first treasurer. My focus, however, is on Louisa. If you go over on Cedarvale, theirs is the largest house on the south side. Sorry, it'd be the east side of the street, south of Milverton. Louisa was also a power to be reckoned with, but of a very different sort. As we trace through the historical records of the first 10 years of this church, we begin to find her name popping up over and over again. And obviously what was happening as she was out in her neighborhood meeting all these new people moving in, greeting them, probably was there when they had a ladies' tea at the corner of Woodbine and Danforth out in the open. Right where a building was being constructed, had little flags hanging up. Meeting all these people, introducing them to each other, and also welcoming them to the church. How do I know that? Because her name appears with another woman as godmother 5 times for people who were obviously not related to her by name. Louisa. But not some kids have neither a grandmother or a godmother nearby. So I bring you my third story. William Handy was bred an Englishman, a gentleman, and an aristocrat. He married well below his proper station in life. And to escape his family's disdain for Annie, they moved from the UK, and their first place of living was above Mike's Pizza, over here on the Danforth. Then they moved to Amroth. Their daughter, Muriel, still lives in that house. She's well into her 90s. Her father, William, sang in our choir. We'll be singing one of the songs that they sang on our 100th anniversary. When we gather. But Muriel was a Mennonite in the morning because they had Sunday school in the morning and then we had Sunday school in the afternoon. And so she was a Mennonite in the morning, Anglican in the afternoon. What did she learn from us? To protect the vulnerable. I've heard this story 3 times, I think, from Muriel, her own lips. There was a boy, Mario, on her street. And he was crying one day. So she said, Mario, what's the problem? He said, my teacher at school, she doesn't like me. Why is that? Why doesn't she? What have you done? Oh, it wasn't anything I did. She just doesn't like Italians. Muriel controlled herself, comforted Mario, and sent him home. Then she got home, got on the phone, called Gledhill, had it out with the teacher, and then said in no uncertain terms, either this changes immediately or tomorrow I am phoning the school board and reporting this. The next day, Muriel saw Mario. Mario, how was school today? He didn't know anything about the phone call. He said, it was amazing. It was really different. My teacher was so much nicer to me. Muriel never heard another complaint. Be there not only for your own children, but your neighbor's children. Properly respect them. Back to Jesus. He spoke of the yoke of Torah, of submitting to God's law. Jesus said, take my yoke and learn of me. So we are to enter his school as his pupil. Whatever you are pulling, he pulls. The weight you bear, he bears. He lifts your heavy burden and gives you an easier, the word is actually kinder, a krestos, Christos. You remember that distinction a few weeks back. A kinder load, because he's always by your side. An Orthodox priest helped me to understand what that means in practical terms. He said, as a priest, when I hold out my hands to bless someone, I always ask myself, who am I to do such a thing? It's not in me to do that. But I remember that Jesus is already holding his hand out to bless. So I see in my mind his hand out to bless, his hand outstretched. So all I do is put my hand in his hand. I'm just a shadow. Jesus is the reality. The yoke of Jesus is a tool of labor that nevertheless renders rest. Last story. Matilda and William Pryor immigrated from Sussex with brother James. James is captured at the... I'm glad somebody took this picture because it's the only record we have of these folks. They came in 1910. William was a hard-working bricklayer. James, our first rector's warden, was... I could give you all day to guess what his profession was. James was a masseur in a Turkish bath. Our first rector's warden. All these people coming weary and labored, and he gently rubbing, or not so gently giving, depending on your masseur, the backs and making it easy. Anyway, strong hands, gently skilled, easing tired, tense muscles, cool for a warden. Maybe that's how he got the job. William, James, and Matilda sent back to London for the rest of the Pryor clan. Now, we have records. I was going to show you, but I decided to pass over it. We have discounts that were offered them, various kinds of discounts to help them afford the trip. So obviously the whole family was poor. One of them, their sister, sweet Annie, fell in love with David Whitson. He was a Congregationalist from Glasgow. They married here, actually in the building across the street, August 19th, 1914. There was some romance in our archives. But our burial records are marred by a terrible entry. At only 22, married just 15 months, Annie died. Nephritis took her. October 10th, 1915. Her gravestone at St. John's Cemetery to the south of us has David's name on it too, dated 1926. He lived longer, but he also died young. At the bottom of the gravestone is a mystery. Last words at the bottom of the gravestone, given by his wife, Mary Pryor. 4 years after she died, Annie's sister married her David. Another surprise. At the footstone, one word, right at the base of the gravestone, the footstone, one word. Dad. So either Annie or Mary had children, or both? I can see some of you are wondering. Had Annie died in childbirth? Did Mary become mother to Annie's child? Is that why she married him? To make sure this child had the mother that he needed? I don't know. Or had she found in David the love that Annie found? I just want you to note that it's a biblical deed, a noble biblical deed, to keep the family line going when a sibling dies by marrying the widow or widower. This is what Mary did. She too was a gentlewoman. So, gentle people, Moses, Jesus, Edward, Eva, Sarah, John, William, James, Louisa, Muriel, Matilda, Annie, Mary. Ordinary people doing ordinary things with extraordinary spirit. That's us. That's our DNA. The strong are not those who rage against the machine, but those who tenderly tame and transform it. They are a spiritual power to be reckoned with. The gentle meek shall inherit the earth. Who but they could enjoy it? It's theirs, it's ours, because it all belongs to God. Let's pray together. Lord God, I ask you to hear us as we pray, not only just for those of the first decade who we are trying to recover, but all those thousands of people who gathered in this building or the other to worship you. In the course of a year, we are assured that between the early second service, evening service, and Sunday school, that every year in excess of 52,000 people entered these doors to learn these same lessons and to go out into the world to be the people of God and the body of Christ wherever they are. Thank you that we have these examples to learn and lean on and be inspired by. And may gentleness reach and touch our hearts. Amen. I ask you to stand and confess your faith in the words of God.